greetings today in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let us seek his face according to his promise that he will be with us if we gather in his name, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Very warm welcome to you all, and especially when you're visiting. And speaking of that, a number of you here are not members on our communion roll, but that means that we just want to welcome you, assure you that as we have the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, at the end of the service, that it is his table, and it is for all who have put their trust in him for salvation from sin to life everlasting. So if that is you, then this is your table. It is his for you, and we encourage you to join with us as we celebrate the communion, the Lord's Supper, today. And I will endeavor to remember to speak of that again a little further on in the service. In connection with our communion, we also hope to share in lunch together after the service, so please do stay on for that, even if you hadn't been quite expecting it. I'm sure there'll be plenty to go around, so it would be good to have everyone for that. Can I also please reinforce a message about time to pray, vitally important work, and there will be opportunity before the evening service and then also on Wednesday evening. And then I think the other item to mention, which I have done for a number of weeks, is that the London City congregation has done the organising, and they're simply inviting us to come along with a bit of food for some time together, just social time together on Saturday. And there is a sheet that they have prepared. The information, primary information, doesn't look very exciting. There's plenty of colour on the back. I've got the sheets myself at the moment, and I'll put them out afterwards. So please do take a copy with some instructions as to where is the planned meeting point and so on. So please do pick that up, and do try and come along and make the most of that opportunity. We're reminded in our call to worship this morning, not only may we pray that God will bless us, but the assurance that God will bless us. God, be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. We lift up his name in our praises, beginning this morning in Psalm 98. Psalm 98 on page 129. Acknowledging the Lord in his might, his strength, his provision, his steadfast love, his covenant faithfulness. O sing a new song to the Lord for wonders he has done. His right hand and his holy arm the victory have won. The Lord declared his saving work and made it to be known. To all the nations of the world his righteousness is shown. And so we come through to, we'll sing through to verse 4. Acclaim the Lord, O all the earth, shout loudly and rejoice. Make music and be jubilant. To him lift up your voice. Let us do so this morning. Psalm 98, verses 1 through to 4, page 129. Let's stand to sing together.
We'll sing a new song to the Lord for wonders he has done. His right hand and his holy arm, the victory has won. The Lord declared his saving work and made it to be known. To all the nations of the world, his
together. We would return our thanks, O Lord, to you for your great deliverance, your saving work, that great demonstration of your righteousness. But all the more then that we are led as well to sing your praises, that you are righteous, that you are without fault, that you are unchanging in all your great glory, in your holiness, and that all that you say, all that you do is true. That we can come on that foundation, knowing to whom it is that we come and the reception we will receive. We thank you especially that we know that reception because in your righteousness you are just and the justifier of the one who comes to you, confessing sin and pleading only the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We ask, Lord God, that you would make him known to us afresh today, that great wonder of your work, of your deliverance, of your saving. We pray, O Lord our God, that we might rejoice in having Christ Jesus set before us once more, that he will indeed be precious to us on account of all that he has given for us, that though he was eternally glorious in the Godhead, yet he covered himself and he has come amongst us and he has been one with us, that he should save his people from their sins. We pray, O Lord our God, that we will be all the more diligent to hold to him as our one true and living hope, that we might appear before our God and be received. We do pray for your pardon of sin. We sin against you in so many different ways, even in the thoughts of our hearts, as well as those things that might even be seen and heard by people around us. We pray, O Lord, that you would be merciful to us. We would humble ourselves, knowing that we can bring nothing except those sins before you, and pray that you would hear us in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus, that you would cleanse us by his blood, that we have no hope except in him and his gift of himself. O gracious God, we do pray too that you would make this known further and further throughout the nations of the earth, first in this nation which has known these things but has turned aside from you. We pray that your church might be built up on this your day to be a light amongst the nations. We pray especially for the nations who and the peoples of the earth that are following the Islam and are commemorating that in this particular month of Ramadan. We commend them to you, Lord, that they might see the true light of the Lord Jesus Christ, to see him as he is, and know him to be not only the great prophet, but the very Son of God, the one who has brought healing in his wings, with a certainty, with a reliance that we can have upon your great faithfulness and righteousness. We pray, O Lord our God, that we ourselves would walk humbly before such folk and all who are around us, and that in both life and in word we may bear witness to the hope that there is in Christ Jesus. We pray, O Lord, that you would be with us as we are here, that we will indeed worship you, that our hearts will be given over to you, that all other things might be set aside, that we will be attentive to your word, which you have blessed us with in such richness and abundance. We pray that you would be with those who cannot be here for various reasons, some who are away, others who are unwell, and we commend them, O Lord, each in their particular concerns and opportunities. And we do pray, O Lord, that in everything they and we might indeed be led to rejoice, whether it be through trial or through a great pleasure, but yet our rejoicing would be in you, O Lord, and you alone. We ask that you would hear us now, that we might come before you in confidence, that the true confidence of hearts that are sprinkled, consciences sprinkled, that we have what faith brings, that we know that the way is open through your own beloved Son. All we pray, O Lord, is in his name and for your glory. Do be with us, we pray. Amen. Let us open our Bibles together and we continue our readings in the book of Numbers. This morning we come to chapter 8. Numbers chapter 8, and we'll read the whole chapter. The previous chapter was the dedication of the altar and the various offerings from the different tribes. So chapter 8, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and say to him, when you arrange the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand." And Aaron did so. He arranged the lamps to face toward the front of the lampstand, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now this workmanship of the lampstand was hammered gold. From its shaft to its flowers it was hammered work, according to the pattern which the Lord had shown Moses. So he made the lampstand. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them ceremonially. Thus you shall do to them to cleanse them. Sprinkle water of purification on them, and let them shave all their body, and let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. Then let them take a young bull with its grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, and you shall take another young bull as a sin offering. And you shall bring the Levites before the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall gather together the whole congregation of the children of Israel. So you shall bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord like a wave offering from the children of Israel, that they may perform the work of the Lord. Then the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the young bulls, and you shall offer one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering to the Lord to make atonement for the Levites. And you shall stand the Levites before Aaron and his sons, and then offer them like a wave offering to the Lord. Thus you shall separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. After that the Levites shall go in to service the tabernacle of meeting. So you shall cleanse them and offer them like a wave offering. For they are wholly given to me from among the children of Israel. I have taken them for myself instead of all who open the womb, the firstborn of all the children of Israel. For all the firstborn among the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them to myself. I have taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn of the children of Israel, and I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons from among the children of Israel, to do the work for the children of Israel in the tabernacle of meeting, and to make atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come near the sanctuary." Thus Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel did to the Levites, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so the children of Israel did to them. And the Levites purified themselves and washed their clothes. Then Aaron presented them like a wave offering before the Lord, and Aaron made atonement for them to cleanse them. After that the Levites went in to do their work in the tabernacle of meeting before Aaron and his sons. As the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so they did to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This is what pertains to the Levites. From 25 years old and above, one may enter to perform service in the work of the tabernacle of meeting. and at the age of 50 years they must cease performing this work and shall work no more. They may minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of meeting to attend to needs, but they themselves shall do no work. Thus you shall do to the Levites regarding their duties. Reading so far in this portion of God's Word. And there we see that the bulk of the chapter is relating to the setting apart of the Levites and the reasons why that they were, as it were, substitutes for the firstborn through the other tribes, belonging in a particular way to the Lord. So they were to be consecrated and cleansed in order to do the work of the tabernacle, the holy place, with cleansed with washings and offerings, the wave offering, as they were set before the Lord in on behalf of the children of Israel, and but given over entirely to the Lord. And it's interesting that in a moment we'll be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, where God's church is described as a holy priesthood. Now these are not the main priests who did the work, Aaron and his sons, but they're of that family, and they were engaged in that work, the holiness of that work to the Lord. And it is interesting, perhaps, at the close of the chapter, you might say something of a measure of retirement, but not completely, which is, I think, the way it should be for God's people. Now, I have not said anything about the first few verses about the lamps, but I wanted to just refer to that with, particularly with our young people, and perhaps there's something that all of us can benefit from as well in this. And perhaps when you've seen any pictures where somebody's tried to give an illustration of what the tabernacle was like, how it was made, you'll see, and I ought to have found one to bring it, but you'll see it's often a candlestick, and it's got one central piece going up, and then several branches going out, and it's a flat arrangement, and they branch out, and there's little pots where we often think candles go in. But if you read very carefully, you notice what it says there. It's a lampstand. And it talks about there's the oil for the lamps, and so on. And that is because, I'm sorry the printer didn't quite work, but I think you can still get the idea, because although they were made in gold, old lamps were something like this. So it's not a candle, is it, where you've got the one candle goes up and there's a flame on the top. This is where the oil would go in there, would be in the bottom of the little jug kind of thing, and there would be a flame at the end. But if you notice here, this is why I have this picture, is with this design of a lamp, the ancient lamps, there's shadow at the back of it. So that's why God told Aaron to arrange the lamps so that they were pointing forward. With a candle, you can't really point it forward, can you? It's just standing up, and it's the same light all around. But it's not like that here. He says, point it forward. How does it say? He arranged the lamps to face toward the front of the lampstand. The lamps were on one side of the tabernacle, and across the room, as it were, there was the table with the bread on it. And so rather than having light kind of wasted behind where there was nothing on the wall, it was all out into the middle of the room and across to the bread on the other side of the room. And that's really, I think, something very important for us, because this light, and the holy light, Jesus talks about light. I wonder if you can remember anything that Jesus said about light. Just a few words, perhaps. Do you remember anything that Jesus said about light? He talked about himself, and he talked about his disciples. He said, I am the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. But one of the things he said to his disciples, it was in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, They don't light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. Why? Why do you think that is? Why do they light a lamp, one of these lamps, and then they don't put a basket over it, but they put it on a lampstand? Why? What do you need light for? Anyone? Old young people as well? Anyone? What do you need light for? William? You've got lights above you. What do you need it for? To see. He said, you don't put this light under a basket but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all the house. But there's shadow there, so you need to point it in a way so that it does give light. It gives light where you need light. And you'll have spotlights perhaps in your house, or you'll have a little desk lamp, and on the top of it, it's all dark. The light shines down where you need to use it to see. And what Jesus went on to say is, he said, I'm the light of the world, but he said to his disciples, anyone who believes in him, he says, you are the light of the world. And it's the same kind of thing, that we're not to turn our light away from the world. We're not to just keep our light in this room, but we're to shine our light out. Like this light had to be facing forward, so the light was useful. Not just higgledy-piggledy, however it happened to end up, but make sure it's pointing the right way. Make sure we're pointing the right way. If we're the light of the world, because we trust in the Lord Jesus. If we do trust in him, if we say, I do trust in him, everyone who will come to the Lord's table later says, I trust in him. It means you are the light of the world. Don't hide it. It's not yours to hide. It's not mine to hide. It's ours to point out and to put the light out where people need it to see. So that's something else, that Numbers chapter 8. For what should be most important, because it is what we are, if we are God's people, the light of the world. Let's turn to sing that psalm that I referred to at the beginning in a call to worship this morning. Psalm 67, we'll take the traditional version, and it continues something of this theme. It's seeking God's blessing on his people. But very early on, it speaks about the purpose behind this blessing. It speaks about the Lord shining his light on us. Psalm 67, page 300. We'll sing the whole psalm. The first version is there on page 300. A prayer. Lord, bless and pity us. Shine on us with thy face. And hear the purpose, that the earth thy way, and nations all may know thy saving grace. And so on, we'll sing through to the end of the psalm, which expresses confidence that this is what God will do. Let's stand to sing.
Lord, bless and pity us, shine on us with thy face, the earth thy width and nations long may know thy saving grace. Let people praise thee, Lord, let people love thee, praise, all
Now we'll again turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord our God, may it not just be the earth which yields its fruit. We do thank you for it. We're in the summertime and the fruit is coming forth. The great blessings and the profusion of growth that is around us. But we're mindful too, Lord, that there are parts of the world, even now, where there are drought and famine conditions in Africa, even in North America. And grant, Lord, your particular care of the folk there. We have a special interest in our brothers and sisters because of their union in Christ, but we're mindful, Lord, that everyone has need, and you are the God of great grace to provide for the needs of all and many. But we do pray too that in such conditions and where there is a provision from your hand, that all the more the nations will return the praises to you, will acknowledge you as the one in whose lives, whose hands our lives live, rest, and this earth itself rests in your hands and in your heart, in your wisdom. But our particular plea, O Lord, is that there will be that yielding of fruit of the Spirit in the lives of many. For this we pray for the seed of the word, that it will be rich, and that the hearts will be prepared to receive it, that there will be a taking away of other hopes that are so often an obstacle, taking away of other preoccupations that also prevent and choke the truth, the lasting truth of your word. We pray that amongst us, amongst your people who are gathered in places of worship today, times of worship, that we will be receptive, that we will not look on men and all our inevitable failings, but earnestly seek to know your own word to us. And even perhaps as the children of Israel, who obeyed because they heard your word through a man, Moses, that as you choose to send out your workers today, that they will indeed know that you are giving the increase, where they water or even plant, where they cultivate, that you are giving the increase. You are the Lord of the harvest, and you have those that you would be bringing in. We rejoice, Lord, that in many parts of the world that is what is taking place. We pray that we might ourselves be encouraged to remain faithful, knowing that it is only your blessing which is true and enduring, and that we will be strong in the Lord in our ministry, our service, and our witness in the ways that you have called us day by day. We and your people in every place throughout this world, circling the globe, to the honor and the praise of our God. But we pray, Lord, for places where that is particularly difficult for your people, where even to speak of Jesus can bring great suffering and opposition. And we ask, O Lord, that you would yet strengthen your people in these places, as they also bear witness to us, that it is a good thing that our labor, any labor in the name of the Lord, is not in vain, but that we will be steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. We ask, O God, that you will also uphold each one who may have a measure of freedom to use it well, that we would number our days and show great wisdom and give attention to what is of most importance, both for ourselves and for the folk around us. We thank you, Lord, for many ways that you do bless us, but yet may these be the very things that lead us to reflect all the more upon our calling to serve you and to walk righteously before our God. Grant your enabling, we pray, by your Spirit, to make known the word of Christ to us, and that by this we might know your will and be strengthened in it, knowing your grace sufficient for every place that you call us to. Grant, O Lord, your blessing to build up and to uphold the different folk who do seek to serve you and to minister your word, ministering also in works of mercy. We would remember today especially some friends who have been with us and spoken to us of their works in Africa with the orphans and the street children. We ask, O God, that you would grant blessing on Marcelly, on Tim and Sheena. We ask, Lord, for Joan McKenzie in Chad and her ministry in very difficult circumstances. Grant, Lord, too, your enabling for the behind-the-scenes work for the ministry of the Word in training opportunities. We think of Jerry Fowler again in his work in Kurdistan. We do think of the work in South Africa, in Dumasani, also in Lima, the Evangelical Seminary. We pray for our college in Edinburgh, the Evangelical Edinburgh Theological Seminary. We pray for all who are involved in that, although it is there, the students are not there just now, but that the staff would be able to prepare well for what still lies ahead. And we thank you for those who have signed up to join in studies there in the coming year. We thank you too for those who have completed their studies, commending them to you for their prospects of entering ministry within congregations or in other work that you have for them. May they know strength and insight into your calling upon them. We would ask these things, O Lord, and pray that out of it all, your name alone would have the glory. You, O Lord, are worthy to receive blessing and honor, glory and power. Our Lord Jesus Christ, with you, and we thank you, O God, that he remains with you, interceding for us, and in all our own shortcomings, especially in prayer, that yet you have brought to you, through him, our very needs, our great needs. And we commend our ways to you, that you will be our supply. You yourself will draw near among us, and again today in this place. Asking all, O God, that indeed the glory will be yours through our Lord Jesus, and only for his name's sake. Amen. Let's now open our Bibles together and turn to Peter's first letter, chapter 2. And we'll read the few verses that we'll be dwelling on, reflecting on, studying, meditating on together in a moment. 1 Peter, chapter 2, and we'll read the section from verse 4 to verse 10. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation,
a royal priesthood,
a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Reading so far in this part of God's Word. And to open, seek to open this up and to understand the message, let us keep our Bibles open here and remember as where we have come from very briefly. We are going to look at verses 4 through to 10, but remember what has just been given to us by Peter, summed up in chapter 2 and verse 3. He says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? And here from verse 4 onwards he says, well, if that is you, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, then this is who you are. This is what is taking place in your life. This is how to understand yourself, how to look on yourself, and this is how to respond. Included in these verses, 4 to 10, are scripture references, Peter's scriptures, the Old Testament, from verses 6 to 8, making it very clear who he is. Verse 4 says, coming to him, which is referring back to the Lord in verse 3. But it tells us about him a little in verses 6 to 8, who he is. And says that there are two ways of looking at him, the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us that there are those who will believe on him. There are, on the other hand, those who are disobedient. And that's why he has these verses here from Scripture. He's saying, this is who this Lord is. And by implication, the question, do you recognize him in this way? Is this the place he has in your heart and your life? And then down to verse 10, he says again, referring back to Old Testament scripture, he says, you were once not a people, nor did you receive mercy. Or in Paul's words in to Ephesians chapter 2, having no hope and without God in the world. But, Peter says, verse 10, you now have been made into a people. You have mercy. You have light. You have hope. But it's because of him, this one at the center of the passage. It's because of him, because of his purpose. He is the one who was once rejected, but he is truly the foundation for a glorious and enduring edifice of his people. In mercy and light. These are the things that Peter covers here. To go into it in a little more detail, to see first of all what he says about the house of the Lord. He also speaks about the offense of the Lord, the people of the Lord, and then the praise of the Lord. These things we will look at a little further this morning. First of all, the house of the Lord. Peter, as I said in verses 6 to 8, draws on Old Testament references that God makes an unexpected choice. There is someone there who would be discarded, the stone which the builders rejected. But God makes an unexpected choice and places him as the foundation for his people, for his kingdom. These verses show up how different God's choice is from the view of man. In the Old Testament, it is clearly a picture. It is figurative. It's a cornerstone. It's a stone. We think of a lump of stone. But the Bible talks about believing on him. Peter is referring back to Isaiah 28. This is a person described figuratively as a cornerstone. but has been rejected by men. As Peter draws this before us, it puts the question, what is our view of this one? How do we look on this misshapen stone? To man it looks like a misshapen thing, but God has chosen it for a cornerstone. Perhaps to speak about that word just for a moment, it doesn't picture a simple rectangular stone as we often think of for building a building, a house. It's something that is a different shape. It is a cornerstone. It's one that belongs at the corner, at the very beginning of the building. There's some of the versions in one of these references uses capstone, which is at the top, finishing off an arch to hold it together. But it's not that. It is very much the stone that's there first, that's put in place. And it's such a shape that everything else, the walls, all the walls follow its direction. It's chief. It's the very first one that goes into place. And everything else of the building takes shape based on that, on its shape. That's the picture that you have here. So it could look like something that doesn't really fit anywhere. As the builders come to it and they say, well, we'll just put it aside. Do you remember when Solomon was building his temple? The Bible tells us a very interesting thing. It says, all the stones were shaped precisely in the quarry, so that when they came to the building site, they simply had to be put in place. There was no sound of a hammer there. No sound as though of the construction process as they built that temple. And you could almost picture that there were the builders and they were taking the delivery and they saw this shape as they were about to start building and said, well, I can't see where we're going to use that. And they shove it aside. But the Bible says that's what men do. That God has his purpose. This is the very one that everything has to be based on. This is the chief cornerstone, worthy of our trust. But he's a living stone. He's the one that is appointed by the Lord for his people to trust him, to rest on. He's the one who is the source of all alignment for his people, the way of our lives. And so this passage begins. This is the one who is in view. And the passage then begins at verse 4, coming to him. Come to him, this one, whom God has put in place. Come to him, and he will take you, and he will put you in place, and he will build with you a spiritual house. That you are one of the parts of this house. Being built is a passive. It is that someone is doing it, using us, putting us in this place. The Lord himself, by necessary implication. It's associated also here. It's a spiritual house. It's associated with a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. It takes you back to the tabernacle and the temple. It suggests all of that as the place where God chose to live amongst his people, and he sent his glory upon first the tabernacle, then the temple. His glory in the midst of his people. It's the place where God is to be worshipped and served. This spiritual house, which is a holy priesthood offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. It is very important that we highlight in our minds the purpose of this work of God. We will be pleading with God to help us through our daily lives. May it be a growing sense in each of our minds, our hearts, that what we go about in our daily lives is not the end of it. what is happening here, Peter says, is that as you come to him, this unique person, as you come to him and rest on him, your purpose is to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It's his house that he's making us into. It's his temple. It's the assembling of all those who believe in him and come to him. And he has gone on to say that, again, the Old Testament reference in verse 6, he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Those who are built up into this house, it will not be a shameful thing. Do you remember the context Peter is writing into? There are those people who are around the Christians, the believers, and they're frustrating them, they're shaking their faith, and he's writing this to encourage faith. And he says, but if you put yourself on him, if you are part of this building, you will not be put to shame, by no means. In Haggai, after the exile, the temple of Solomon had been destroyed. And the few people who were left, who came back, they started to build something. They didn't have the resources. It was a paltry thing in comparison. And they were clearly discouraged, and God knew that, and he spoke through the prophet, and he said, is there someone here who has seen the glory of the previous temple? Well, I will make the glory of this one far greater. This is, I'm sure, what he had in view. That it's something far more glorious than the buildings of stone and gold. The glory of this latter temple will be greater than the former. This house of the Lord, this house will by no means be put to shame. And in fact, he goes even further in verse 7. Therefore, to you who believe. Now, if you have most of the versions will show he is in italics. And it's the word precious there is obviously a reference back to verse 6. But in the New Testament, it is the only place where it might have been has been used as the original word has been translated as precious. Every other place it is translated as honor. And a good example is where Jesus speaks about in Nazareth, he speaks about a prophet having no honor in his own place. It's that same word. But this would follow well with the end of verse 6. He who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, honor. Honor to you. It's not the end of the story. Don't think that this is taking anything away from the preciousness or the honor of Christ. By no means at all. It is contributing to it, but this is a good way, perhaps a better way to understand from the original. I don't say this often, you know that. But it is something that I would say today. To you who believe, honor. The glory of the latter temple will be greater than the former. He is building up a glorious house, a spiritual house, to offer sacrifices that will be acceptable. And it is honor in this house. It is a glorious house that the Lord is building. And we can emphasize that because it is in contrast, it is set in contrast right here. It's in contrast to the context in which the church was living that Peter was writing to. The house of the Lord, that's what you're being built up in an exceptional way, a living house, a spiritual house, is in contrast to those who look at Christ, this stone, in a different way altogether. You come to him as to a living stone. They come to him as the stone that's rejected, the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. How different people look on Jesus. Yes, he is at the heart of the matter. But Peter is encouraging God's people to continue to look on him in this way. and to know that this is also in our great interest. Recall the truth of Jesus Christ, to know that you are in a better position, because instead of honor, honor that comes by resting on this chief cornerstone, the immediate contrast in verse 7 is that there are those who are disobedient. This Jesus is still the chief cornerstone, but they can't see it. They stumble over him. He's a rock of offense. He's a major obstacle to them. The way that we use offense these days is much less than it is meant here. It's not that we just find it offensive in some way. They do find him offensive, but it's more serious still than that. He is the cause that they stumble. They fall over. They can't get past him because they're disobedient. They will not have him. They will not believe. And it's Jesus who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And they will not go through him. They stumble over him instead. Peter emphasizes this because for struggling believers, both then and now, we need to remember that the only alternative, the way that we're set on, is to endure, is to persevere, and to remember the great honor that is ours. The only alternative to that is this: to stumble, to fall. All because of Jesus. Whenever we've looked at the Gospels and we've taken time working through some of the Gospels over the past few years, and every time it comes back to this one thing: what do you think of Jesus? Yes or no? Peter has that in front of us today. Will you take him as the way to the Father? Will you be incorporated into him? Or will he remain there only to be stumbled over? To find him as that great obstacle to a future hope and the receiving of God's mercy. Let's move on. The next thing that Peter, way that he describes the church is as the people of God, the people of the Lord. They stumble, he says in verse 8, being disobedient to the word. But, verse 9, you are a number of things. A chosen generation. These are Old Testament. It's Old Testament terminology he uses here. And it's to say, well, you see how Israel was meant to be before the Lord? Well, all the more then, you as the church. A chosen generation. You are royal priesthood. It's an unusual combination in the Old Testament, but the various elements of the Old Testament are there. A holy nation, his own special people. Special people. God said to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 7, "I have chosen you." You're a chosen generation, Peter says here. You're a special people. God said to Israel, "I've chosen you." And then he explained why he had chosen them. He said, "It's nothing to do with you. I've just loved you, and I've chosen you." We're supposed to remember that here. You are a chosen generation. You are a special people. It's in very sharp distinction to what he has just said, speaking of the disobedient ones. They were appointed to that, disobedience and stumbling. But you are chosen to something else. It takes us back to this being God's will, a matter of God's will. We can only come in deep gratitude that it's by his mercy and grace that we have any hope that Peter is encouraging here. But there are new things. He says you are royal, you are priests. This was a great change from the old days, from the days of Israel. There were only a select few were priests. There were only a select few were royalty. But think back in the earlier verses. How is it that we might be living stones in verse 5? It's because we come to him being a living stone. He's the one that's chosen by God. He's the one who is precious. What he is, we become through believing. Believing, resting on him, that he is our chief cornerstone. He is our foundation. He rules the entire shape of the building. So where he is king or prince, so are we receiving honor. Where he is priest, so are we offering sacrifices, a royal priesthood. And then a further Old Testament reference to Hosea's children. That was first then to Israel. There was one of his children was called Lo Ruhamah. You will not receive mercy. Another was called Lo Ami. You are not my people. It was a dreadful condemnation on Israel. But by the end of the prophecy, a glorious prophecy, that was reversed. Based on the covenant, faithful love of God alone. Here it is. Lord, bless us that the earth may know your way. Here it is. Reaching out beyond the tribes of Israel. They have become the blessing to the nations that was promised to Abraham. You were once not a people. You were far from the Lord, but now you are the people of God. You had once not obtained mercy, but now you have. Perhaps a measure of Hebrew parallels here. How do we become the people of God? By obtaining mercy. Only by obtaining mercy. If it was true of Israel that there was a day that they were not a people of God, how much more of the nations? But now, gathered to him, coming to him, to be built up. This is the people of God. This is who you are, Peter is saying. You have great reason to rejoice, and in that to remain steadfast, to remain true. Don't lose your hope, the living hope that he mentioned in chapter 1. Keep true to him. Know what God is doing in your life. Keep that trust in him. Men will say an awful lot of things to you, and he goes straight on to that in the next sections in chapter 2. Whatever they say, whatever they do to you, remember this: you have now obtained mercy. You are in this building of the house. Will he take you out? Will he let you go? Will he retract? Never mind their lies and their jibes. Hear him. Hear what he has done, what he has promised concerning his own son and the great establishment of his house through him. Be strong. And with that strengthening, and even towards that strengthening, remember as well the purpose behind it. Here's the thread of the praise of God and the offering of sacrifice acceptable to him that runs through this. Be confident in the Lord. Recognize his blessings on us. Remember too our ultimate blessing and purpose. I think of when a lad starts to learn to play football. It doesn't take long before he thinks he's the best player in the world. And he'll want everyone to pay him all the attention. But the day comes when he discovers Lionel Messi, and he just becomes a fan. His own skills, he knows, are nothing in comparison. When we're still trapped in our sinful hearts and hands, we won't be too impressed that the praise belongs to someone else, that someone else should be our purpose. We're about me. But if we see how truly hopeless we are without him, and then we see that we can have hope in him, can have hope, he will be merciful. It changes all that. Hopeless without him, but we can find hope in him. We see there's far more to life than me. We'll be only too glad to turn the glory to him. We'll be only too glad, yes, to sacrifice to him. But what is a sacrifice to him? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was an eminent young doctor. He scaled the heights very quickly as a young man. And then he turned to become a minister. And he tells how there are a number of people would say, how can you sacrifice all that to become a minister? And he says, I don't see any sacrifice at all. He gave away so much of this world's goods and name. He said, it's not a sacrifice. Those are the sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The only things that are fitting for him on account of his sacrifice for us. That we would be only too glad to turn the honor to him. That the honor of his people, the honor and the glory of this temple is his honor. People will know that he's the one who builds it with this glory. And you found purpose in verse 9. You are a chosen generation. Wonderful. A royal priesthood. Isn't that incredible? A holy nation. His own, God's own special people. I'm special to him. What's it all for? That. So that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I once was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace. His grace. His mercy. Peter is saying, look at Jesus. What do you see? Look at what we know of what he came to do. And then look at yourself in the light of him and what he came to do. And therefore be strong in the faith. Don't be shaken. Know that you have a certain hope because he is the foundation. And he is working, building you into his great and glorious temple, his own home. He takes us to be his people, with great honor. And he shows us mercy. This mercy, it's his mercy. So it's the strongest thing on earth for us to live by, to live on. Who are you in him? How do you see him? It's those who believe, see him as their foundation, shaping our lives. It's for those who have obtained mercy and acknowledge that it is nothing of ourselves, nothing of me, but the honor belongs to him. And what a blessing to be one of his special people. And it's for you that this table, this demonstration again today, what he has done, his giving of himself, it's for you to keep you in that faith, even as Peter has been encouraging us in these words today. Let us seek God's blessing on his word here among us. And also let us now turn to sing the praise of God. We'll take Psalm 122 as we find it on page 169. Psalm 122. We'll sing the whole psalm. A psalm that speaks of the joy of being able to come to God's house, and also of the building up and the strengthening of his people and their peace. Psalm 122, to the Lord's house they were calling, and with joy I went with them. Now at last our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. See Jerusalem like a city built compactly, close and strong. That is where the tribes assemble, tribes which to the Lord belong. We'll sing through to the end of the psalm. Let it be to God's praise.
To the Lord's house they were calling, and with joy I went with them. Now at last our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. See Jerusalem like a city built compactly, close and strong. That is where the tribes assemble, tribes which to the Lord belong. To the Lord they bring the offer, and so his child decreed. There are
as we come to celebrate communion, the Lord's table. Peter's picture there was of building on a solid foundation, and that there is no other such foundation possible. But we noticed as well that his stones are living stones. What is that life? What kind of life? And what's the source of that life? And Jesus, when he was speaking to the people, his large number of disciples, in John chapter 6, he says, "Most assuredly I say to you," this is a very firm statement, "I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Peter spoke of a living stone, living stones, to have life. Where is the life to come from? Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Would you open with me to John's Gospel, chapter 6? We'll read a few verses here. Verse 44. John 6, verse 44. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. And as the disciples responded, this is a hard saying. Maybe these are hard sayings. But he expands a little further, just one further line in verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. And it is a reminder that as he did speak in the what was understood to be a physical way, flesh and blood, that he had in mind a spiritual reception of this, a spiritual application. That he says the flesh profits nothing, but it's the words and putting faith in him by his words that bring life. It's a question of believing in him, as he goes on to deal with amongst this crowd, to believe in him as giving himself, that's the flesh and the blood, giving himself to be the Saviour for life of the soul. Let us seek God's Spirit to open our hearts and our understanding of his word to us here, and to know that it is only through him that we will have life and to live eternally, as he says, to live forever. I'm going to read a few verses in Luke chapter 22, which tells us of the institution of the supper. We are familiar perhaps with the words in Corinthians. We'll just read the beginnings as the gospel records it. In Luke chapter 22, verse 14, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. There we see again the great contrast between men as they look upon this Son of Man who gave himself for men. I would invite you to come in a moment as we sing, to come to share at the Lord's table, and to be renewed in faith and knowledge of the life that God grants through his Son, that it is for his people, that even if there is just sufficient faith to know that he alone is your help, this is the place to come and to find that help. But we do need to be attentive to his word and obedient to his call to believe, or otherwise it is not for us. So I do invite you, as those of you who have put your trust in the Lord Jesus for your life and hope, to come to the table and to share in his body and his blood and the symbols that we have before us today. We'll turn to come to the table during our singing of Psalm 118. We'll take first some verses in the traditional version, and afterwards we'll be singing some further verses in the psalm. So we begin on page 398, verses 15 to 23, six stanzas. We acknowledge the Lord's great handiwork of his salvation. Verse 15, in dwellings of the righteous is heard the melody of joy and health. The Lord's right hand doth ever valiantly. The right hand of the mighty Lord exalted is on high. The right hand of the mighty Lord doth ever valiantly. I shall not die, but live. And so on through to the verse marked 23. Let's stand to sing, and then about halfway through, if you would start to come and take a seat at the Lord's table.
In dwellings of the righteous, in the temple of the Lord,
Reminded you, if you can have this question and answer from the Heidelberg Catechism that was in the service sheet, or look on with someone, let us make confession of faith together in this way. I will ask the question, then we'll join together in giving the answer together and aloud. We are asked the question, what is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and death, unto my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, that all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready from now on to live for him. We read, too, that on the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks. So let us come before the Lord and give thanks together. Let us pray. We do thank you, Lord, for these symbols that you have given us again today on the table before us, and that we can share together in a moment the bread and the cup. But we thank you especially, O Lord, that this is the way in which you have chosen to administer grace to us, to lead us to think upon, to remember, and indeed to proclaim the death of our Lord Jesus Christ until he comes. To give thanks for this, for him, both his life, his death, and also his resurrection. We thank you, O God, that he gave himself for us out of his great love. This very single purpose that he had, to seek, to save the lost, and to give his life a ransom for many. We pray, O Lord our God, that as we do receive the bread, we will remember that he suffered upon that cross, the agonies suffering under Pilate, the hardship of his daily life, even the animosity of so many around him, the humble birth for the one who is in the very glory of heaven by right eternally. We do thank you, however, O Lord, that his body did not remain in the grave, but having humbled himself to that death, you have lifted him up, that he reigns evermore alive, and we have a living hope in him. We thank you also, Lord, for the cup, the new covenant in his blood, the new covenant, that promise. After all the failings of man, represented by the failings of Israel, that your law should no longer be merely on tablets of stone, nor indeed that the hearts of men should remain stone, but be replaced with living, beating hearts, filled with the very word of God, that your own spirit would indwell, and that this is confirmed to us, given to us, through Christ giving his blood, the lifeblood, upon the cross. We thank you, O Lord. Indeed, we praise you for such a marvelous salvation. That blood that was poured out, sprinkled, that we might know forgiveness of sin, as he took sin upon him. Lord, we rest upon your mercy today. That pardon of sin, according to your justice in him, and your great faithfulness to your word, to yourself. We ask that as we take these things, we would be strengthened, that we would be faithful, that we will have that indwelling and ruling spirit, not restrained by our own foolishness and waywardness, but as we have life in Christ Jesus, that we would more and more think upon the things that are above, where he is, enabling us to live life here to the full, abundant, to your glory, as the one who is worthy even now of our every breathing moment, for you have given yourself. We thank you, O Lord, for the bread and the cup that set this before us visibly to remind us also in our bodies as we receive, absorbing into us. So may we, by faith, absorb and be absorbed into the very life of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we ask all things and commend our thanks to you. May we be accepted in your presence, through him alone. Amen. Having given thanks, he took the bread, broke it, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And in Jesus' own words, again in John chapter 6, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Let us pray together. In this sacrament and the symbols, O Lord, may we see the Son. In your word, may you make him known to us. And that seeing him, we will know him as he is and believe in him. And know the simplicity of the promise that you will not cast away, you will not send away, you will give everlasting life to the believer. And where we confess our faith today, O Lord, may it be also in our hearts, by the enabling of your Spirit, that we will know this to be of supreme importance in our lives, colouring everything that we are, that he will be that cornerstone. We will be aligned to him in every way. And for any who do not believe, pray that you will grant new sight of the Lord Jesus, an understanding of how devoted he was to one thing and one thing alone, to lose nothing of what the Father had given him, to give himself instead. And if any do not see clearly and would seek to know whether they know, have true faith, in this too grant sight, we pray. Not of self, not of personal feeling or capability, but of who this is, and giving of self to the Lord Jesus, relying on his giving of himself. So we pray that you would draw near to each one of us today, however we stand before you, however we look upon you, and grant the understanding that comes by faith, and that we will be enabled to walk with you, to walk faithfully and with great joy. Receive us now, we would pray. Continue to watch over us in all that we would do together in our various circumstances, families, home life, workplaces, school, whatever it might be. On account of what you have done, what you've given us again today, we pray that you will be with us. And this for your own name's sake, that the praises will be for him who is the light and also the bread of life. In this we pray, seeking the pardon of sin and all through our Lord and according to your mercies. Amen. In closing, let us turn to sing again in Psalm 118. in the newer version, page 156. And we'll sing the last four stanzas, verses 23 to 29. Psalm 118, verse 23 on page 156. The Lord himself has done all this. It is a marvel in our sight. This is the day the Lord has made. In it let us take great delight. Save us, O Lord, we humbly pray. O Lord, we pray, grant us success. And through to the praise of God, through to the end of the psalm from verse 23. Let's stand to sing and stay standing for the benediction after that.
The Lord himself has done all this.
Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.